Hello, this is Eddie Duke. Welcome to the weekly podcast at Panther Creek Baptist Church. You know, Jesus Christ is an amazing person. As I look at our culture today, I'm convinced the absolute only hope for this world in which we live is Jesus Christ. And every week, I will introduce you to messages that will communicate this hope that we have in Christ. I'm thankful that you've taken the time to catch us here this week. It means a lot to me that you would tune in, and I would love to hear from you. And now, here is this week's broadcast. John, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, we're looking at Luke chapter 23, verses 39 through 43. Then one of the criminals hanging there began to yell insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other answered, rebuking him, "Don't you even fear God, since you are undergoing the same punishment? We are punished justly because we're getting back what we deserve for the things we did. But this man has done nothing wrong." Verse 42, then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said unto him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." There's a video we're not going to show today. I was going to show it. I think I'm going to change on that, Doug, where we won't show it today. But if you get a chance to look it up, there's a video by Phillips, Craig, and Dean. Phillips, Craig, and Dean, it's old. But they were three pastors. They are three pastors. Used to write music together, used to sing together. And they once wrote a song based upon Galatians 2:20, in which they said, "I am crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who lives, but Christ in me." And I think it's a great song as we come into the Easter time, because this time of year, we generally talk about the crucifixion. And the crucifixion is so amazing. It is so important. And one of the reasons why is because there's so much evidence that points to the crucifixion. In 1986, a medical doctor by the name of Dr. Bob Anderson took some time. He knew the body very well. He knew the physical attributes of the body and how the body proceeds to die. And so he looked at the what it would have taken for Jesus Christ to have died on the cross. And he wrote about a 14-page article in the Journal of American Medical Association, their journal. And they published it in volume 255. To this day, it's one of the best articles ever written on what happens to a body as they are crucified on a cross. And what he came to find is that the Bible exactly as how it described Jesus dying is exactly what would have taken place. Even the fact that Jesus used words, he didn't use complete sentences. He spoke kind of in spurts. And the last words that he spoke would indicate that, you know, that would be a person that would be having trouble breathing. And so he looked at that. And here's another thing he came to the conclusion of. He came to the conclusion that there's no way possible anybody could have survived what Jesus endured in being crucified on the cross. There was no way possible he could have lived through that encounter. And so it's very interesting. But we saw last week, so what we found about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ is not only is there overwhelming physical evidence that points to it, we've also discovered that last week that belief in the finished work of Jesus Christ, including the crucifixion, is the basis for why we pray at all. Why do we expect God to answer our prayers? Why do we expect to pray for the job that we're looking for and we expect God to answer that? Why do we expect to pray for a new house? Why do we expect to pray for the situation that's going on in our families? What is the basis that we expect God to answer any of our prayers? And sometimes we think, okay, maybe it's the way I pray. If I do these four steps, God's going to answer my prayer every time. Maybe it's faith in prayer, that if I pray and believe in this, what I'm praying for, that God's going to answer it every time. That is not the basis for why we pray. That is not the basis for why we expect God to answer anything that we ask of Him. The basis of why we expect God to answer anything that we ask is upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. The fact that He came to this earth, He lived a sinless life, He died on a cross, was buried, rose again, and is coming again. That is the basis for why we expect God to answer anything that we ever bring to His attention. But the crucifixion is also about something else. And Paul addressed this in Galatians 2:20. Paul said this. He said, "But I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Jesus Christ in me." And I've always wondered about that. I've always wondered, and I think I've talked about this on a Wednesday night or Sunday night at some point in time in the past. I've always wondered, what does it look like What does that verse look like? You know, I mean, what are we talking about? What does it mean to be crucified with Jesus Christ? Well, in this passage that I just read, actually, I want to go back to a couple of verses before this. God gives us an actual account of what happened to people who were actually physically crucified with Jesus Christ. And this is what this life looks like. It's what it means to be crucified with Christ. Let me come back to verses 32 and 33. Verses 32 and 33 says this, "Two others, criminals, were also led away to be executed with him." Let me stop here for a second because I just want to make sure that we understand this, that everything that took place with Jesus, from his arrest to his trial, bless you, from to his execution, to his burial, everything that took place with Jesus at this time, there was nothing right about this. There was nothing just about this. He was falsely accused. He was falsely tried. He was falsely executed. So we see that there's two people that are going to be executed with him. And verse 33 says, "When they arrived at the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on the right and one on the left." Let us pray, and then we'll come back to this passage. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word here this morning, Father. And God, I pray right now that you will just use us. Use this time, Father, for your glory. Father, I pray that, that God, we may see you in what we're talking about here this morning, Father, and how it looks when we are crucified with Christ. For it's in your name that we pray. Amen. So now, it was unusual. I know we've read this over and over again. Every Easter, we talk about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and we look at the fact, you know, I got this a few years ago, the Carpenters for Christ, when they came and built our Christian Life Center. 2015, it has the date on here, to Eddie Duke from Carpenters for Christ. And one of the things that they made me, they took copper wire, and they made three crosses. And they put this three crosses on a little wooden platform, and I've got in my office here. But usually when we talk about Easter, we understand this, right? We understand that there were three crosses, Jesus Christ crucified in the middle, and then we have two criminals, the Bible says, two robbers that were crucified on each side of him. But I tell you, this was very unusual. It wasn't right that Jesus Christ would have been crucified with these criminals. And I'll tell you why. One of the things that we've learned in the past is that crucifixion was a very public spectacle. It was a public display. And there was a reason for that. The Romans wanted people to look at people being crucified, and they wanted to say, if we were having crucifixions today, they would take place in the Walmart parking lot. They would take place where people could come into a place of business. Everybody could see it. The Romans would want people to see, hey, you do this, this is what's going to happen to you. We want you to know this is the consequence of the crime that these people committed. But it was very unusual for Jesus to have been with these people, and I'll tell you why. The Bible says that these two people were criminals. Other places it says that these people were robbers. And I think we could have the image in our mind that maybe they just got caught shoplifting. You know, they went into a supermarket, they took a ham, put it under their coat, walked out. They took some candy while they were going through the checkout, you know, and just kind of put it in their pocket, walked out. But that's not who these people were. The Greek word describes these people as evil doers. A lot of people look at these people and say they were revolutionaries because this is what they did. They murdered. They stole, they caused as much chaos as they could because they wanted to overthrow the Roman government. This is why they were hanging on the cross. These guys weren't just good dudes who got caught at something doing, you know, that really didn't matter. These were really bad people. And the Roman government was setting an example for these people to let people know, really, you know what these people were? They were terrorists. They were terrorists. In their time, they were terrorists. And so the Roman government was sending an example and saying, you know what, you practice terrorism, this is what's going to happen to you. But the fact that Jesus was there was very unusual. Because I believe what the Roman centurion did, I believe this was his thinking. He probably thought to himself, because you always grouped criminals like this together. You wouldn't put somebody who had murdered somebody with somebody who was practicing terrorism and blowing things up and killing people and doing all these things. You would keep the crimes separate from one another. Because the Romans would want to be able to say, okay, you know what? over here is this group. If you do something like what they did, this is what's going to happen to you. Over here is this group. If you do something like what they did, this is what is going to happen to you. But Jesus was put with these two terrorists. And I believe the Roman centurion didn't know what to do with Jesus. He just said, you know what? I believe I heard that he wanted to be king. Maybe he wanted to overthrow the Roman government through his kingdom. So we're just going to put him here. Don't know really why he did that, but in doing so, he fulfilled prophecy. He didn't know it, but 700 years prior to this event, Isaiah, in Isaiah 53:12, said these words, that Jesus would be counted among those who were rebels. He was counted among the rebels. It didn't say that Jesus was one of those. It said that he would be counted among those. And in doing this, it fulfilled prophecy. And through this story, God gave us the example of what it looks like when we are actually crucified with Jesus Christ. And there's three things I want us to see. First of all, when we are crucified with Christ, if you're following along in your outline, his crucifixion brings clarity. Verse 39 says, "Then one of the criminals hanging there began to yell insults at him, 'Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us.'" Let me ask you this. Of all the characters in the Easter story, which one would you want to be the least? Of all the characters that you can think of all the characters in the Easter story at the time when Jesus Christ was crucified, which character would you want to be the least? Now, think about all the people. Let me give you an example. Peter. People look at Peter and say, man, I don't want to be like Peter. Peter denied Jesus Christ three times. I wouldn't want to be Peter. But you know what? In a lot of ways, I see myself in Peter. I can really identify with Peter. And I'll tell you why. Because, you know, Peter did mess up. He messed up big time. But one of the things that we love about the March Madness, don't we? Don't you love watching it? Because one of the things we love about March Madness is that when we watch it, we can see a team that's down by 20 points, and when they come back, we love that. Man, if Loyola comes back and beats Duke, that's awesome. You know, I mean, don't we love seeing that? Don't we love Michigan going down when Michigan's up by 10 with 3 minutes left to go and a team comes back and beats them? That is awesome. We love to watch comebacks. And so in Peter's story, I see that. Peter messed up, but he came back. We may look at Pilate, and you say, Pilate, you know, I mean, but I see a lot of human interest in Pilate as well. I tell you why, because Pilate was somebody who wrestled between right and wrong. He wanted to do the right thing. He wrestled between the right thing and the wrong thing. He eventually did the wrong thing, but he knew what the right thing to do was. So I see Pilate, I see myself in Pilate. He's really not one that I'd want to be the least of. And the villain of the whole story is Judas. You know, we look at Judas and we say, man, of all the people that I would think I wouldn't want to be like at Easter time, it's probably Judas. But even in Judas, we see his human side, because I don't know where Judas wound up, you know, quite honestly. But I do know that at the end, Judas was broken, was he not? He was broken because of the sin that he committed, and if seeing himself apart from God, I can see myself in that trait that Judas experienced. Sin breaks us. Of all the people that I would not want to be like in the Easter time, it would be this guy. This guy. The guy who's hanging there on the cross, dying, and he looks over to Jesus and he says, what a loser. What a loser. I mean, Jesus, of all people, this is who you claim to be. If you can't get yourself down off this cross, if you can't save us off this cross, then what good is any of this? For him to look at himself dying and then ridiculing and insulting, the Bible says that he was abusing Jesus with his words. It wasn't just calling names. He was being verbally abusive with his words. I don't want to be that guy. Now, I got to tell you, in so many ways, I've seen myself in that guy over the years in church. I have. I've seen myself in that guy, because you know what this guy was saying? This guy was saying, all I care about right now is my kingdom. All I care about right now is myself. And so it's possible, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking, you know what? It's possible to be crucified in the presence of Christ and not really be with Christ when we're crucified. It's possible to be crucified in the presence of Christ and not really be with Christ. Because I know how it is. I've been there myself. I come to church because I believe in some way it's going to make me a better person. I come to church because I'm hoping that in some ways it's going to help my family succeed. If I can do better, it's going to help my family succeed. I come to church because I want my career to be enhanced. I want to laugh. I want to be told funny jokes. I want to be told a sermon that I can relate to. I want these things when I come to church. And listen to ourselves as we say these things. So really what we're saying is we're screaming at the top of our lungs, if you're the Messiah, save yourself. If you're the Messiah, save yourself and me. So you know what crucifixion does? Crucifixion brings clarity. It helps us see really what it's all about. It helps us to see that when we're crucified with Christ, it is about Christ. It didn't happen here, but I had this happen once in a church. And one time in a church, I'm not giving us any ideas either, by the way, but one time we changed the carpet of the church. No problem there. We took out all the pews, changed the carpet in the church. Carpet was beautiful. The only thing we didn't know what to do with was this thing right here. And we didn't talk about this beforehand, but we had a solid oak modesty rail. And modesty rail is a good thing, right? I mean, it provides a service. It provides modesty for people who are sitting up here in the choir. You want that modesty rail. But we didn't talk about that before we replaced the carpet. So after we replaced the carpet, when we take things back in, all of a sudden people looked at that modesty rail. It's solid oak. And they said, you know what? That modesty rail is kind of a pain. We've always got to take it whenever we want the stage. We've always got to take it. It's very heavy. We got to take it out. It's very awkward to move in and out. Wouldn't it be great if we did something else? Now, that modesty rail was a rail that somebody years ago, somebody's family member years ago, built that modesty rail. And for 8 months, would you believe that's all we talked about was that modesty rail? We talked about what would be good. Alliances were formed over the modesty rail. People said, well, I can't believe like this because I'm going to follow what this person says. And this group over here is saying, you know what? We're going to go with what this group decides to do. And we talked about the best ways to do it. We talked about having a curtain there with those plastic pipes and making it lighter and more. We eventually went back with another oak modesty rail, which was a little lighter and a little easier to get in and out, and everything was solid. But for 8 months, that's all we talked about. And I realized, you know what? When we don't understand what it means to be crucified with Christ, that's all that we're going to do, is over and over again be distracted one thing after another because we've lost our focus. In all my years of ministry, I can say this as sure as I'm standing here, in all the years of my ministry, and all the conflicts that I've ever experienced in church, all the confrontation that I've ever experienced in church, not once has it ever been over Jesus Christ and his crucifixion. Not once has it ever been over the finished work of Jesus Christ. When we are crucified with him, it brings clarity. When we are crucified with him, the Bible says here, we are redeemed. His crucifixion redeems. I want to come back to let's look at verse 40. But the other answered, rebuking him, don't you even fear God? Before I do that, I want us to look at Matthew and Mark. Matthew and Mark have something very different to say here. They have a different account of these two thieves on the cross. I think it's on the screen. Here's Matthew's account in Matthew chapter 27. Matthew says this, in the same way, even the criminals who were crucified with him taunted him. So here's Matthew. Here's what Matthew found. Now, Matthew, I don't know where he was in relation to where Jesus, when he was there, when Jesus Christ was crucified. I don't know where he was, but this is what he saw. He saw, you know what? They're just going after Jesus. They're abusing Jesus with their comments. Mark, this is what he heard took place. Even those who were crucified with him taunted him. Now, most of Luke's account he got from Mary. I'm guessing Mary was right there, very close. And this is what Mary said. Mary said they were both. They were both taunting Jesus. But what happened? What happened? You know, I'm guessing this is what happened. That it's not a conflict here. It's not a contradiction for Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Here's what took place. Both of them were taunting Jesus. Both of them were ridiculing Jesus. Both of them were making fun of Jesus. And all of a sudden, as Jesus is being made fun of, he speaks these words, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And the one criminal, the one evildoer, the one terrorist looks at that and says, he thinks that's going to make a difference. That's not going to make any difference. Nothing's going to happen because he said that. Look what is happening. And he just continued to taunt him and continued to tease him and continued to put him down. But all of a sudden, I don't know if he noticed it or not, but the other evildoer, the other criminal, is silent. He's not taunting anymore. He's not making fun of Jesus anymore. He's quiet. And the reason why he's quiet, because I believe in his heart, all of a sudden he heard what Jesus said, and all of a sudden there's a change. And he begins to understand what it's all about. I want to read what he says here. All this time he's been taunting Jesus, and then he says this, "But the other answered, rebuking him, 'Don't you ever even fear God since you're undergoing the same punishment? We are punished justly because we're getting back what we deserve for the things that we did.' So this thief, as he's being crucified with Christ, understands something. He understands that I'm wrong, that I'm a sinner. The only thing that's separating me right now is because I know that what I've done is the wrong thing." He doesn't try to cover up. He doesn't try to make excuses for why he's on the cross. He says, "I am wrong." When we are crucified with Christ, we understand that. We understand that we're sinners. The second thing that we notice here about him is this. Not only did he see that he was wrong, he says this. "We deserve the things that we did, but this man has done nothing wrong." This man has done nothing wrong. So he saw Jesus is holy. Jesus is perfect. I'm a sinner, but he's holy. I've overextended my credit. I've charged way too much. I'm beyond my limit. We both are, but not Jesus. His account is zero. He hasn't charged anything. He is perfect, he was saying here. And see, when we come to understand and are crucified with Jesus, we come to see Jesus exactly as he is, and we see ourselves as we are. And then he says this, he says, "Having seen all this, Jesus, remember me when you go into your kingdom. Remember me. I'm trusting you right now with my life. I'm trusting you. I'm putting my faith and trust in you right now." That was the change that came upon this man. You know, when we're crucified with Jesus Christ, Jesus becomes the focus. At this moment, this guy doesn't care about the steak dinners that he's going to miss out for the rest of the time. He's never going to have a steak dinner again. This guy doesn't care about the guy who cut him off in the express lane at Walmart. He doesn't care about the egg that the pastor laid in the sermon last Sunday. He didn't care about all the churches out there that are doing so many things that our church is not doing. He doesn't care about any of this. Did you catch that? Did you catch that? His focus is on Jesus Christ. Because when we understand his crucifixion, we understand that his crucifixion redeems us. Redemption is a wonderful word that means that we're freed from bondage. We're freed from bondage of debt. We're freed from bondage of sin. We're freed from bondage of bad circumstances. We're freed, whatever it is we're freed from. You know that feeling when you're freed from something and how releasing that feels? That's exactly what he's talking about here. That's what Jesus Christ does when we're crucified with him. There's one final thing that he notes here. In verse 43, he says, "And Jesus said to him, 'Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" Today you will be with me in paradise. Sometimes Lisa will call me on the phone. I don't know if this ever happens to you all out there. But sometimes Lisa will call me on the phone. She'll say, Eddie, did you charge something at Target? And I say, I don't think so. And she said, hey, I just looked on our account. There's $26 at Target. What was that all about? I go, Lisa, I don't know. Let me get back to you. I'll try to think of it. And I love it. I love it when she calls me back and says, never mind, it was me. Oh, don't you just love that? That is so wonderful. But you know what Lisa does? Every morning she goes into our account, and every morning she makes sure that the balance the bank says is the same balance that she has. And if there's some discrepancy there, boy, she just turns everything over. She wants to know how to reconcile that and how to make it balance with one another, because it's very important to her. This is what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, when we are crucified with him, and it's no longer I who live, but Jesus Christ in me, we are reconciled to God. Isn't that great? We are reconciled to God, that God has made us a promise, and he's going to be faithful to that promise. He's going to keep that promise. We are reconciled. I heard a story one time about a little girl whose parents got divorced. And they were divorced, and all of a sudden this little girl found out that she had a terminal disease and she was dying. She lay dying in the hospital. And her parents came in to visit her, and it was bitter. They didn't talk to one another. They didn't like each other very much. And so this girl is holding both of their hands, one on each side of her, and the mom looks down at her and she says, honey, is there anything we can do for you right now? And she brought their hands over her stomach, and she joined their hands together, and she said, you can be with one another. You can love one another. That is what you can do for me right now. And that is exactly what Jesus Christ did for us through his crucifixion. He reconciled us to God. And Jesus looked at this thief on the cross. He said, you know what? Today, don't you love that? That is the hope that we have. Today, if I breathe my last breath right now, today, not 3 days from now, not 40 days from now, not a month or a year from now, no matter what happens, today, I will be with him in paradise. You know what the best thing about heaven is? I mean, the Bible describes heaven. I love the description that it has, the fact that it'll be such an adventure, the fact that we'll explore, the fact that we'll do things in heaven. But I love the thing I love most about heaven is what Jesus said right here. Because I went out of town Thursday and Friday. I went to Louisville, and I came back home. When I came back home Friday afternoon, I walked in the house, and I want to tell you, I saw our refrigerator standing there, and I didn't go up to our fridge and give it a big old hug and kiss and say, oh, man, I missed you so much. I didn't go to the TV and say, man, I missed you so much. I love you. It's so good to see you. I thought about doing it with the bed, but I didn't do it with the bed either. I walked up to Lisa, and I said, I missed you. I love you so much. I did, and I kissed you. Did I kiss you? I meant to kiss you, Lisa. I'm sorry. When Sydney came home, I said, oh, Sid, it's so good to see you. I love you. I miss you. When Samuel, I picked him up from school, patted him on the back when he got in the car. I said, man, I missed you. Because you know what makes home home? The people. It's not the things. It's our family. That's what makes home home. And it doesn't matter where home is. It's not the things that are there that really define it. It's the people that are there. And Jesus made this promise that we can reconcile with today. That if we put our faith and trust in him, that when we close our eyes for the last time, we will be with him. And that's what we look forward to.
Hey, this is Eddie Duke, pastor at Panther Creek Baptist Church. I hope this message was a blessing for you today. I want to let you know that we here at Panther Creek are a small church that are looking to make a big impact on our neighbors in our community with the love of Christ. If you're looking for a church home with which to serve and connect with, we would love to have you join us on Sunday mornings at 9:30 for Sunday school and 10:30 for church. We'd also love to have you join us on Sunday evenings at 6:30. But if you can't join us, we hope you'll tune in every week and listen to us. Have a fantastic day.